when leaders hurt us, right? And I heard from many of you that that resonated and that was kind of a significant moment for you. And so I guess technically this is a continuation. This is a part two. This is a next piece. I don't know what you want to call it per se. But I need to set a couple ground rules before I carry on this morning. And that is the following. I'm going to make some promises to you and you're going to make some promises to me, okay? No matter what I say this morning, if I make eye contact with you and it does not look nice, that is not intentional, okay? If I say something and the tone isn't good, also not intentional unless it clearly was sarcastic of some nature. If I provide you with an illustration this morning, I'm asking you to keep in your grace in your mind that it's something I've already worked out with the Lord. You don't need to be in fear and trembling for my salvation or a hard heart or bitterness or anything else, okay? And what I promise you is that if you look at me funny, I won't interpret it differently. And I won't think that you think I'm judging you because I know that you know I'm not judging you and you know that I'm not judging you. And so we've got this all on the level this morning, okay? Are we good? Because here's the thing. Last week we talked about what happens when a leader hurts you, but this morning I'm going to do something that I don't really love. It's right up there about with talking about money, and I'm going to talk about what happens if you hurt a leader. And so I need you to know that I'm not saying anything I'm saying because I'm hurt by you. I'm not looking to condemn anyone. I am just preaching the next part of what I believe God has put on my heart that we need to process through to continue after unity as the in-house church of Christ and as the bigger context church of Christ. Is that good? Okay, so I'm setting the ground rules. So we're all in love. We're all on good footing, okay? I got nice flat wedge heels. I'm not going to fall over, hopefully. My prayer for you this morning and for us is that we would be able to walk in the freedom that Christ has bought for us, and that as we walk this out, we would recognize that at the end of the day, we're all human, whether we're the leader who stands at the front or the person who sits in the chair, and there's room for hurt to happen, and that hurt can take us to a place that just really isn't where God wants for us to be as his children if we choose to stay there. And so this morning, if you would like to join me, I am going to ask you once again to flip to the first half of your Bible, to Numbers chapter 12. We're going to talk about critical conversations this morning. Third book from the front, so if you're looking for it, it's right near those front pages. Fourth, can't count, nobody said I could. We'll touch on that later in the message. We're not being critical. Okay, chapter 12, verse 1. I'm going to be reading from the Amplified version this morning. The NIV only reads slightly differently, so I hope that doesn't confuse you too much, but it captured a lot this morning. Now Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. They said, "Has the Lord really spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken also through us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, gentle, kind, and devoid of self-righteousness, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. Okay, so the main characters in our story this morning are Moses, who was the leader of the Israelite people, Miriam, his sister, who was a prophetess, and Aaron, who was the high priest of the temple. We find that this is not only the key leaders of Israel, this is a family reunion. Kind of weird, right? People think it's weird that Pastor Trevor and I pastor together. This is like next level. They're like, it's a family affair we have going on here. And Miriam and Aaron, they have a complaint against Moses. Their complaint is that he's married to a Cushite. Now, historians can't find evidence of whether they were referring to Zipporah, who he was married to, or possibly it was a second wife. But in the process, it doesn't really matter because their complaint is about Moses' choice of wife. Anyone ever complained about your choice of spouse? Don't raise your hand. It was rhetorical. Yeah. So they're complaining about who he chose for a wife, and they're grumbling about it. Matthew Henry points out an interesting fact here about Aaron, and he says that Aaron, as the high priest, was faltering and falling yet again, and Aaron's trespasses show us that the law made men priests who had infirmity. They had sin in their hearts. And what a great reminder for us today that even in any place of leadership that we may hold or service, we are all fallen. We all have things in us that God needs to work on and to refine and to process. And so I'm sorry to let you know if you have come here today looking for me to be less than perfect. I've let you down already. But to be clear, Moses' choice of a wife wasn't actually sin. Is that not interesting? Here, their biggest complaint is who he chose to marry, and that isn't actually a sin. They came at him, they opened this door to uproot his leadership and cause division in the camp over a topic that wasn't even sin. He was allowed to marry a Cushite. It's very important, and this kind of piggybacks off of last week's message, that we understand that leaders are going to make choices we don't always agree with. But we need to recognize if they've made a sinful choice or just a different choice than we would have preferred. And so this morning, as we look at that, there are a number of choices that I make on a regular basis that people can perceive differently. I've given you lots of material to work with this morning, starting with my pants. I intentionally did not dress up today. I know that's a hot topic issue for some people. I put on a blazer to compensate. I put on sparkly earrings, which leads to my next point. I'm wearing an obnoxious ring that I should not be able to afford on the budget that I get here. I mean, I'm thankful. You're generous. It is good. God is good. He provides. But how on earth can I do this gig and have this ring? There's three of them. They're gorgeous, aren't they? Mary and I talked about these a couple years ago. I am ripe for offense this morning. I chose a really bright lipstick. In some circles, not okay. A woman should not draw attention to herself like natural or nothing. That's probably better. I have been criticized for having my hair in a bun and too, like, prude-ish. I have been criticized for having too big of hair. Have we hit a sin topic yet in my life? No, I've shared with you before, I've been criticized for taking my shoes off. I've been criticized probably by some for the color of toenail polish I'm wearing. It's too bright, and the fact is you can see it, and a pastor should never have open-toed shoes on. It's ridiculous, right? What else is there? We can get criticized for so many things. As pastors and leaders, we get criticized for how we discipline our children. We get criticized for how we don't discipline our children, right? I get criticized if I forget the cream outside Sunday morning. I get criticized if the cream is too warm because I put it out too early Sunday morning. Now, am I being slightly dramatic? Maybe. A little facetious? Possibly. Are most of these real life examples? Yes. I would like you to know that my rings are fake. My wedding rings, I lost weight. They no longer fit. Pastor Trevor offered to buy me a new set for an anniversary gift. And I said, you know, Pastor Trevor, that would be great. But let's be honest, the ones I like the look of, we can't really afford. I said, to be honest, the ones that I don't like the look of, we can't really afford. So I would like a fake set. And he said, why would you want a fake set of rings? I said, because I quite like the way they look, and I won't feel guilty in 5 years if I don't like them anymore. Do you know, I like literally get stopped at Walmart for these rings, and people compliment me on how lovely they are, and what do I do that we could afford them, and I shop a discount network marketing sales catalog. That is what I do, ladies and gentlemen. That is how I walk that out. And so we have all of these areas where things can happen. You can critique a leader for how they speak. We've had a good laugh in the office this week as Leanne has taught Billy how to edit my sermons. I have a really epic habit of saying, I am very aware. I shared with Tim this morning, 9 times out of 10, what has happened is I have a very random set of notes in front of me, and I allow God to speak through me aside from that. And sometimes what happens is, God drops something in my spirit. I start saying it. I look back at the paper. I can't find my spot. And all of a sudden, I'm saying, If you look at the recordings, this was the laugh. You can see every time I say, you don't even need to listen to it to edit it out. You can see the spike. Maybe you don't like that I say, Maybe it's that I am too Pentecostal, even though you're in a Pentecostal church. Maybe my messages are too spirit-led and not enough exegesis and history. Maybe you like this kind of message, but there's been someone else at another church who was way too factual and way too educated and way too green if you're into the color spectrum, and they dig so deep that you just can't even follow them. There's no personal application to your life. You walk out at the end of the day going, that was very informative, but what do I apply? My point is that none of these things are sin issues, and yet they are things as leaders that oftentimes people feel quite free to voice an opinion on. Have you guys ever seen that happen in a church context? This morning, much like last week, I'm not just talking to you about things that happen in-house here, okay? This isn't just about what God is doing in our church. It's not about the opportunities for hurt that exist just in Newcastle Pentecostal Church. We talked last week about we can carry that stuff in from somewhere else. We can have opened that door grumbling in another church, in another context, and that baggage still comes with us here again because it becomes kind of like a wound that salt is poured on if we experience it again. We need to know the difference between sin and choice, and we need to tread very lightly when it comes about grumbling against leadership, because grumbling against the choices and the things that we may not have preferred that they chose to do, it opens the door to the enemy to come in and stir things up and divide the body of Christ. Because now we have team shoes and team no shoes. We have literally the camp of people who think that if I do this, it's amazing because, oh my goodness, it's like Moses and she's standing on holy ground. And then over here, we have the people who think it's absolutely insulting that I would take my shoes off and stand here in front of you without them. It's not intentional. It's not purposeful, quite honestly. It's just dramatic. It's really nothing. I slip my shoes off. Could it be something? Sure, if God spoke to me about that, right? There are pastors who have done that. But all of a sudden, we open this faction to, well, what did you think about when that happened? Well, I don't know. What did you think about it? Well, you know, it didn't bother me when she did that. But then she did this. And we go down this train. And so Miriam and Aaron, they do no different. They jump from accusing Moses about his choice of wife, which again wasn't a sinful choice, to accusing him basically of being prideful and self-seeking. Does he think he's the only one that God speaks to? It's just like a slippery slope, right? Start here, go here. How did that happen? Because you open the door. You open the door to criticizing and critiquing and finding a hole in a place that wasn't even their place to find it. And the next thing you know, they're calling this out. Now, the truth is that Miriam and Aaron were insecure about their place with God. And so instead of owning their insecurity, they flipped it and made it about Moses having an ego issue. Verse 2, has the Lord really spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken also through us? You see, most theologians agree that Aaron's frustration was over the fact that in the previous chapter, when Moses was kind of getting overrun and God says he's going to pour out his spirit on these people, and he tells Moses to pick, I think it's 70 if you read chapter 11, Moses did that without Aaron, the high priest. Why did Moses do that without Aaron? Because God told him to. But they argue that they think that Miriam and Moses' wife had some sort of falling out, and that's why she started the conversation, but that Aaron was keen to jump in on it because he was a little slighted by the fact that he hadn't been included in this spiritual decision beforehand of who the Spirit was poured out on. And so we see that they didn't consider who Moses was as a person. Because when it lists off in verse 3, Moses was a very humble, gentle, kind, and devoid of self-righteous kind of man, more so than anyone else. If they had considered the character of who the person was, they wouldn't have possibly made the statement that he had this ego problem about his relationship with God, because it wasn't hardwired into who he was. They got so caught up in their grumbling that they dismissed who he was as a person. When we begin to grumble about the leaders who are over us or have been over us because of the choices they make, we lose sight of who they are as people. It's a scary thing, isn't it? There is nothing worse than knowing people have lost sight of who you are. We don't account for their character and nature, the things that we know about them. You know what? If I run into Pastor Frank in the grocery store, he's really quiet. He's really gentle. He's even-tempered. And then when he comes to church, look out, guns blazing, right? He's zealous for the Lord. He's in the place of his calling. He's walking out the authority God has given. You have to look at this. And this was kind of the complication that was going on with Moses. The people weren't understanding who he was as a person in his character and who he was when he was walking under the anointing and his zealousness for God in moments like when he came down and found them having had built the golden calf. And so We lose sight of these things, and Moses really was like the head leader or the head pastor of the Israelites at this time, with Aaron working in the temple, right? And as we walk this out, we see that there were a lot of opportunities for things to go awry here. Philip Wagner wrote an article called The Secret Pains of Pastors. And he says that in churches under 200 people, a pastor must be, how many of you only attend churches under 200 people? Not just here, like in general, okay? How many of you have been to a church bigger than 200 people? Wow, interesting. I didn't expect it to be that many of you. Just being honest. In churches under 200 people, Wagner says, a pastor must be a Bible teacher, an accountant, a strategist, a visionary, a computer technician, a counselor, a public speaker, worship director, prayer warrior, mentor, leadership trainer, and fundraiser. Under 200 people, you're kind of doing it all. I would like to add to the list, or at least consider, intercessor, painter, friend, graphic designer, web specialist, drainage consultant, baker, and septic tank guru. We wear a lot of hats in a church under 200 people because we just don't have the resources, and God has been faithful to provide for us here. But there are a lot of weeks where I'm like, man, my degree did not cover 99% of what I need to do this week. It's just the truth. We have to work so hard. But the thing is, Wagner goes on to say that when pastors go through all of these things, what happens is that they're a little bit misled. And so he says 90% in North America of people called to ministry say it's totally different than they thought. I don't think Moses found himself in a situation here that was anything like anything he could have anticipated when they got ready to leave Egypt. I'm confident he'd be like, yes, I affirm this statement. 70% of pastors have a lower self-image now than when they started ministry. That is a startling number. And yet, I actually thought it probably should be a little bit higher. It's really hard because what happens is if you don't like the choice your leader makes and it's not sinful and you call them out for that, you are calling them out as a person. You're tearing apart who God made them to be and the choices that they have the freedom to make. And it creates this insecurity because all of a sudden, the decisions that you're making, you're in your head second guessing them. You're wondering what they're going to think when you say this or you do that. Now, can that be something that as a leader you need to deal with God? Absolutely, because insecurity can turn into a monster of its own for any leader. But when we grumble, we open the door for our leaders to have to battle through these things needlessly. Now, I personally think that God shielded Moses in this moment from hearing that, but I really think he probably heard a lot of the other grumbling, because in the previous chapter, he's getting pretty frustrated with it, right? They're not complaining about his leadership. They're complaining about his personhood. They're complaining about his wife. They're complaining about how he's executing things. And as church members, we need to be really careful that we don't find ourselves opening that door and grumbling like Miriam and Aaron did, because in doing that, we will safeguard our pastors, whether it's here and now or from a previous church or one that you will go to in the future. We safeguard them. We safeguard them from opening a door to the enemy being able to attack them. I found this quote from Billy Graham that really didn't fit in one sense, but was too good to leave out. Grumbling and gratitude are for the child of God in conflict. Be grateful and you won't grumble. Grumble and you won't be grateful. Isn't that a good quote? So true. One of the struggles that I have as a pastor is we can go to any given text and we could pull about 52 really solid messages from it, right? Like there's so much there. And so there are some things that will have to come back, but that one I just couldn't leave alone. Nothing is hidden from God. If you flip back to your scripture and we read verses 4-8, it says, suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out you three to the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. And the three of them came out. The Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam as they came forward. And he said, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision, and I will speak to him in a dream. But it is not so with my servant Moses. He is entrusted and faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth directly, clearly and openly, not in riddles. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The Lord calls them to the tent of meeting where he's going to set the record straight and bring justice about in the situation. And we need to know today that God is always going to bring about a grumbling spirit. He's always going to make it right. He's going to expose it to us either personally and deal with it, or it will get exposed corporately and he'll deal with it. Just because Moses didn't catch what was said didn't mean it goes unchecked. And this morning I'd like to remind us that just because your former pastor didn't hear the thing that you grumbled about doesn't mean that it was left unchecked. Whether it was here or in another town, another country maybe. Miriam and Aaron got caught up in a passionate discourse, is what most theologians call it. In my house, we like to call it intense fellowship. They are intensely fellowshipping in a negative way about what they perceive to be wrong. And in their passionate discourse, even then, God will hold us to account for the things that we say. Last week we talked a little bit about how we can fall into these traps and we think it's righteous anger and it's standing up for holiness and it's drawing a line at purity and it's calling sin, sin. And in the meantime, we've really just made ourselves judge and jury. And it's just not healthy. Their speech would not only open the door to dissension in the camp that was already full of complaining and grumbling, but by going after Moses and insinuating that he was prideful and not seeing the hand of God in their life, they were partnering with the enemy. Because the thing is that division and dissension only come from one place. Before Eve ate the apple off the tree, we see that Lucifer, when you read the scriptures that pertain to him, he was about division. He was about dissension. He took the angels, they walked away, he decided he was going to try and set up his throne. If there is something happening in the house of God and it looks like division and dissension, it is not from the hand of the Lord, period. Are there times where people leave churches? Absolutely, but that can be done in an honorable and an upright way that doesn't make that happen. And yet, so often it's this other thing, and we say that it's the Lord's hand at work. He's purifying, he's refining, he's taking the sin out of the camp, and on we go. But when it's causing division and dissension and hurt, it's not good. And the thing is that it can look different, because for Miriam and Aaron, it was grumbling and criticism, and it was blatant and it was outright. But if you flip over to the story of Absalom, he used charm and subtle criticism to steal the hearts of men from King David. He manipulated them into aligning themselves with him before he overthrew David and took away his place of God-given leadership. He played on their hearts and their emotions, and he did the exact same thing. He broke the unity of God's people. The real problem for Aaron and Miriam wasn't just that they didn't like the decisions Moses was making. They saw themselves as equals to Moses. Have you ever been in a church with someone who saw themselves as equal to the leadership team? It's painful. Because you can't lead those people. And there's only one way you can do it, and I think I've shared this illustration before. If you want to train a stubborn bull to be a show bull, you actually like hook a rope up to its nose ring and you tie it to the back of a donkey, because the donkey will kick it in the face if it doesn't do what it wants. No leader wants to do something like that. No leader wants to have to hardline something. That is not what Moses wants in this moment. And so we end up seeing that if we are not in the right place, if we're not submitting, if we're not drawing into that place, then all of a sudden we're the hard leader, that leader, that hard person that the leader has to try and turn around and bring back in line. Now, listen, I am not standing before you today faultless. I publicly confess that I have been that person. I've had to repent, I've had to ask God to forgive me, and I've had to ask those people to forgive me. Were my intentions wrong all the time? No. But it doesn't change the outcome of how I walked it out. Aaron and Miriam were frustrated because they wanted it acknowledged that they had a relationship with God. They heard from him, they saw visions, they saw dreams, and who does this man think he is that he is so special standing before us? He was the chosen leader anointed by God. That is who he was. And that is why there was a very, very big problem. So we need to not fall into the trap that they did of thinking of ourselves as being put on level ground with the people around us. If I walk into district office tomorrow and I think that Pastor Craig and I are equal because we did a lot of painting together, we're going to have a problem. We're friends. We're all part of the body of Christ, but he is my authority. I don't walk into his office equal. I walk into his office submitted. and we have to understand the lines of authority. When God chooses a leader, we have to understand that fear should settle into us if we or others begin speaking ill about them. I know this is a heavy message this morning, but the truth of the matter is that we don't always understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when we step out and we question the authority that he's put in place, we are questioning the wisdom of the Lord as his hand is on the person he allowed to be there. Does that make sense? Does that mean that they're untouchable? No. But it's not yours to touch. It's not mine to touch. And if it is, and if we're in the place where we hold that accountable, then there's a scriptural process for how we do that. But criticism and grumbling opens the door to the enemy, and it's this slippery slope. And if we think that it's hidden, we're wrong. But we live in a critical and confrontational society, and so we think that if we package it with a bow, we can make it acceptable. And we have destroyed people's lives. We have damaged them, and maybe you haven't, and if you haven't, then I thank you for that. Because as a leader, there's nothing like knowing that a people have your back and that you don't ever need to worry that they're coming at you with a knife from behind. Man, that is a place of rest as a leader. But it's not always the place that you find yourself. I want to be clear that if a leader sins, there is scriptural discipline for that, and there's a scriptural process for that. And we're not touching on that this morning because, again, that's a whole other beast of its own. I'm not excusing that, but we're just going to put a pin in that one for later. Wagner, in his article, says that there is a kind of a top six problems that he sees that leaders and pastors in specific face. Number one is criticism, which Aaron and Miriam had. Number two is rejection, people leaving and leaving ungracefully. Number three is betrayal. 40% of pastors have a conflict with a church member a minimum of once a month. That's a lot. 85% say they are tired of dealing with problem people, which is what makes me think the 40% is probably low. I don't think that most people set out to be problem people. Completely and honestly, I don't. The problem is that the leader has to oversee the bigger picture of the vision, not just the piece that that person is in. And I think most of the times, from what I've seen ends up happening is sometimes it's easy to lose perspective. So as a leader, you're kind of looking big picture and you're aligning all of these pieces, right? But if you're not here having to look at all the pieces and shift and shuffle, your piece is really important, right? And so you might see it as being the more important thing or the thing that should shift in alignment. And before you realize this thing that you've not submitted to the leadership that in your eyes really isn't a big deal can become a pretty complicated thing, and you're not even aware, and I'm using a you as a universal you, including myself, not even aware that this has happened. Because I didn't really do anything. But what you don't realize is that is the 20th not really doing anything that leader has had to deal with that day or that week. And it's just exhausting. It's not intentional. It's not malicious. It's none of those things. But it creates a gap. Because any of those things that happen, they gap the relationship between the leader and the people who are underneath them. They gap the respect. They gap the trust. They gap the responsibility of equally shouldering everything. Because now it's kind of like back to the shoe scenario. You feel like there's an us and a them camp. And it's not necessary. It's a common misconception that leaders are really tough and that they like conflict. I have had more people say to me than I can possibly imagine, "Pastor Stephanie, conflict doesn't bother you. I mean, you don't like it, but you like dealing with it." But if I polled anyone in a leadership capacity in this room, and there are several of you, every single one of you would say the same thing. As a leader, you don't have to like conflict, but you have to deal with conflict. You have to learn how. But sometimes what happens is what looks like liking it or what looks like it doesn't affect is that we just kind of created this wall. And you kind of get into game mode. And you're like, okay, we've got to deal with this. This is going to be hard. This is going to be personal. This is going to be difficult. This is going to hurt them. So I'm going to try and funnel my feelings, my emotions, and I'm going to try and set them aside so that we can walk this out together. And that can look one way, but in truth, something else totally, totally different is going on. But the truth is, that sometimes we have to do it, and we don't always have the luxury. In this situation, God came down and God dealt with it for Moses, and sometimes that happens. But then there are other times as leaders, you have to walk out and you have to deal with it. And some of those moments could have been moments that last week you guys extended forgiveness to leaders for, and we made right. Maybe it was a misunderstanding, maybe it was something else, but it created a real life wound and hurt that you have been carrying. But the flip side is, it also could have created a real life wound and hurt for that leader too, and something that they carry with them along the way. Verse 9 says, "The anger of the Lord was kindled against Miriam and Aaron, and he departed. But when a cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous and white as snow. Aaron turned to look at Miriam and saw that she was leprous. Aaron said to Moses, 'Oh, my Lord, I plead with you, do not account this sin to us, in which we have acted foolishly and in which we have sinned. Oh, do not let her be like one dead, already half decomposed, when he comes from his mother's womb.' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'Heal her, please, O God, I plead with you.' But the Lord said to Moses, 'If her father had but spit in her face, would she not have borne shame for 7 days? Let her be shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and afterwards she may return.' So Miriam was shut up outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move until Miriam was brought in again and declared ceremonially unclean from leprosy. Afterwards, the people moved on from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran." What we see is that words have power. The irony of this story to me still rests in the fact that Moses didn't sin. This entire sequence of events, he was faultless, and yet they've walked out this way. The thing is, though, that Moses is sinless, and in their choosing to criticize his choice, they walked in sin. That's what we see happening in this story. There is a consequence to sin, even if our sin is just words. I'm not really sure why, but sometimes as people, we like to kind of level our sin off. And we think, like, there's adultery and murder, gossip. But gossip is different than telling the truth in love, right? Even if it wasn't to the person, if it was to someone else. And we identify these sins down the road. And somehow, typically, what I've observed in circumstances is that sins that don't include an action, just words, we kind of equate as lesser ones. Has anyone else noticed that? So if it's just a talking sin, it's not as bad as a sin like murdering someone that is action. But sin is sin with God. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it and indulge in it will eat its fruit and bear the consequences of their words. Miriam's fruit was leprosy, an awful skin-eating disease. Matthew Henry points out, and I love this, the irony of this all is that Moses' face is seen to be glorious. When Moses comes from encountering the Lord, there are scriptures that refer to the glory that rested on his face. And hers, Miriam's, is leprous. Moses needs a veil to hide God's glory. Miriam needs one to hide her shame. Isn't that a crazy picture? I am so thankful that in my shortcomings, God has not struck me with leprosy. That does not mean I am any less deserving at moments than Miriam was. We all have room in our lives where we've fallen short and missed the mark. And the truth is that you can be thinking, Pastor Steph, this is a really poor application of an Old Testament story. James chapter 5, verse 9 says, "Do not complain against one another, believers, so that you will not be judged for it. Look, the judge is standing right at the door." Our judgment might not be leprosy, but we will still be judged for the judgments that we pass on others. And we really have to keep in mind that we are still called to an account. We will be judged for complaining. Wagner's article concludes his list of struggles that pastors have. Number 5 is frustrations and disappointments. There is so much to deal with in ministry that for many pastors, judging success is just too difficult. You constantly feel like you're grasping at the next thing. You're trying to find a win, but you can't look for the win because the septic tank overflowed. And that sounds so silly, but if I took Brian and Audrey and their missions trip and their Radstock experience, and we put them up here, and I put Pastor Matt up here on a panel, and I put all of you who have filled some sort of leadership role in a ministry context where finances are often minimal, right? That's kind. And needs are exorbitant. And There are people, but the willingness or the capacity to be able to help with the thing that needs the resource might not exist. There's just all kinds of room to feel like you're drowning sometimes, because maybe the financial piece levels out, but then a new disaster happens and the finances no longer work through the way that you thought that they would. And so it's discouraging. And now I have flipped my pages in a wrong order. Oh, look at that happen. Delete that. The last one that Wagner lists is weariness. Now, I know this picture, I struggle with this because it's a little kid. We often think about how much our words hurt children, but the context here is the same way. These words that we think our pastors don't know or haven't known, they still affect. 50% of pastors starting out in North America right now won't last past the five-year mark. They'll walk away from ministry after 5 years. 70% of those felt called by God before they began ministry. So without a question, they felt that God had called them to pastoral ministry. And only 50% of them still feel called. Why is that? What happens? The words that leaders carry, the judgments that are put on them and before them, the responsibilities that don't seem to end, that we aren't equipped for, through no one's fault, the challenges to authority, it all wears on you. And eventually, since as a Christian leader, you love people, hopefully your Christian leaders have loved people, you don't question the people, you don't question God because you know that he's good. You question your calling. You question his hand on your life. You question your ability to discern God's leading because clearly you aren't doing a great job of it. That's the framework that this falls apart into. And the discouraging thing is that most of the time, people are left scratching their heads because they don't have a clue why you feel this way. But the thing is that it's visible. Even if you don't hear the words, as a leader, you can discern the people who aren't necessarily fond of your leadership. Maybe the words trickle back into your office through another source. Maybe you just feel this weight. And this morning, I am so thankful to be a part of a church where everyone is so invested on safeguarding that. We don't do it perfectly, but I know that that is a value that all of us hold together. But generally, it's a value we hold together because we learned by trial and error somewhere else. And maybe we didn't open the door to grumbling here, but maybe we opened it before. The thing is that the heart of a leader is rooted in love. And if you look at this story, Moses doesn't curse Miriam, God puts the leprosy on her. He doesn't look at her and go, you know what, you deserve this. Some sister you are, hearing from the Lord, calling out my leadership, making claims against my connection with the Lord, thinking we're equal, thinking we're not equal. Even a hurt leader loves their people so much they just want to see them whole. I want to encourage you with that today, that the places you've been where you've been hurt, those leaders who have hurt you, whether it was intentionally or not, they just want to see us all whole. And they will keep pushing after that. God lifts Miriam's plight. He knocks it down from a lifetime consequence to 7 days. And her consequence was public. She had to leave the camp. It stood as a warning to all the people of Israel that if you speak against the Lord's anointed, there is going to be a consequence. They needed to understand that. Miriam's sin not only affected her, she affected the entire camp because they all had to stop and wait for her uncleanliness to be lifted so she could join them so that they could carry on in their progression. And our sin can do the exact same thing to the corporate body of Christ. If we're walking and grumbling and complaining and criticism, or maybe we're just stuck with some residue of it before, it can hold back the bigger body from going where it is that God has them to go. And just like we talked about last week, if we want to go where God goes, if we want to follow the cloud, if we want to move where he leads us, nothing can hold us back, because if he moves, we need to be able to go with him. And that's what we're all longing for. And so we need to take a page from Aaron. And in verse 11, if you look, Aaron confesses their sin. He asks for forgiveness. And he acknowledges that they wronged Moses and they wronged God. And they repent and they look for forgiveness from that. And so whether the leadership we have sat under in the past is anointed or appointed, whether it's a leadership God has permitted to be in place for that season, We need to honor the leaders that we sit underneath, and we need to trust that in his sovereignty, he has chosen them. What would have happened if Aaron and Miriam had chosen to speak words of life over Moses instead of words of death? If that is the power that these negative words had, what would have happened if they aligned themselves and spoke life and light over him? Totally different outcome. The fruit concept is still the same, but it would have been in line with God's kingdom. And this morning, I know that we have all come from different places. This church has only existed for not even 25 years yet. And maybe this isn't something you've had to deal with here. Maybe you've never walked in this, but the same way last week that we walked out forgiving leaders who have wronged us, who are in our past or in our present, this morning I feel that we need to walk out asking for forgiveness of leaders that we may have wronged. Now, that may not touch on any of you in this room, just like last week's message might have missed some of you. But I'm going to ask the ushers if they would come forward this morning, the communion servers. And we are just going to keep the room really quiet. And while we do that, I'm going to ask you to pray and ask Holy Spirit to show you in your heart if there has been a moment where maybe you have been a Aaron or a Miriam to a leader in your life. And maybe you need to repent of that and ask God to forgive you for having grumbled and complained or come against their leadership and their godly authority. And I'm not asking you to stand up and do this publicly. I'm not asking you to write down a name and hold up a card. We don't even need to talk about it. But this morning, it would be remiss if we didn't have the same opportunity that we did last week to bring ourselves in line with what God is doing. And so, just in the quietness, would you please take some time and pray about this morning as we seek the Lord? It's really easy sometimes to be able to see or to acknowledge what other people have done that has wronged us or hurt us. But sometimes it's a little bit unpleasant to have to reflect the other way. And that's why I said this morning that my prayer was you would hear the message behind it. Because at the end of the day, it's all about unity. And the enemy is going to do absolutely anything he can to create disunity in the body of Christ. And it's not about condemnation. It's about moving forward and making things right. So this morning, before we take communion, I'm just going to say a prayer, much like last week. God, in reverence, we come to you today, and we acknowledge that division is sin. God, we renounce and step away from any judgments we have made against the leadership that we have sat under in our lives. We repent of the times where we've criticized and complained and grumbled against them, for the part that we have played in our words and our thought life of being divisive towards leadership. We ask that you would forgive us. God, we ask for forgiveness for the hurtful and the wounding actions and words that have caused hurts for the leaders in our life, and we speak blessing over them today. Help us to be life-giving to the leaders that you place us under, wherever we may find ourselves. Help us to encourage and to edify them. God, would you pour out your blessing on them as they seek to follow after you and carry the responsibility of leadership that you have placed on and in them. And Father God, I pray that you would touch the hearts of the people in this room today. God, you have brought such love and grace and mercy into this place. And this morning, as we possibly close any open door that could be stopping us from going where it is that you have for us, we know, God, that you will protect people's hearts, that you will bring to our awareness the things that we can walk away from and the words that we can walk away from, and you will bring to our awareness the words of light and life that we can speak over the people in leadership around us, both in the church and in our workplaces and in the community. God, would you let us be people who represent your light and your life well? In Jesus' name, amen. While Jesus was eating with the disciples before his crucifixion and arrest, he gave thanks, and he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." Did you take the bread this morning? Then he took the cup and he gave thanks and he offered it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood, the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you that I will not drink the fruit of the vine from now on until the day that I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." Would you take the cup this morning? I want you guys to know that as your pastor, if I could pick any church to pastor, it would be you. I would pick every one of you again. No questions asked. Even the ones who aren't here today. And I see God's hand at work in your lives and in your hearts. And I know that when we have tough days, we have good ones to follow. And when we have good days, I know they even get better. And I want you to know that from this point on, whether it's last week's message or this week's message, whatever that looks like, that I am equally committed to the unity in this body as you are. I will do my best to preserve it and to honor you, to love you, and to let you guys know how cherished you are, even if sometimes it comes with a big message. And I believe that God's plan for your lives is more beautiful as a collective and as individuals than we even have an inkling of a glimmer to understand. And so this morning, I'm going to pray for you and dismiss you. But after I do that, it's Communion Sunday. If you would like prayer for healing or agreement with the elders on anything that's going on, I'm just going to stay up at the front, and we'll be happy to do that with you. And board members, if anyone comes up, if you would join with me. But I just want to pray a prayer of blessing over you this morning, if you bow your heads. God, I thank you that you gathered us together. I thank you, God, that you go before us and you make a way. And I pray right now for my brothers and sisters in Christ that you would just pour out your lavish love on them. God, I pray that you would give them an understanding of who you are as a father, of who you are as a king, of who you are as their great shepherd. And God, I just pray that you would help them to become even more intimately familiar with your voice and your leading, that they would understand even more deeply your heart, and that God, as you move in and through their lives, that your name would be made known and made great through each of them today. In your name, amen.